Well, good evening. Oh, wow, having it up on the stage and you guys are so far back, I feel like I want to come toward you. Well, I'm really glad to be here. Again, my name's Karen, for those of you who don't know me. That might be hard. I'll try to control myself. But good evening.
Once I'm here, you're fine.
So as I was preparing this, last night I was laughing because usually the night before I'm polishing, I finish up the PowerPoint, you know, very, very insights focused. And last night I had about 35 seniors in high school over at our house till very, very late. Because I lead an edge group of senior girls, and last night, because they didn't have school today, at least in Rochester schools, and I know one other school district didn't, because the juniors had ACT today. So that was a big hoopla day for them, like, we get off on a Tuesday. So our girls decided to ask the guys group, that's their counterpart, their brother group, out on a mystery date yesterday. So they planned all this fun stuff and went and did it, and I didn't participate in all of it. But then they came back to our house afterwards, so about 9 o'clock they all started coming in. And I never even did a head count. I don't know. We had a lot of kids, and it was very fun. I love getting to be with the girls. And I try to convince them to come tonight, because actually we are going, we've stepped away from Edge in the curriculum for a little bit, and we are doing Galatians, because I thought, I don't have very much more time with them. And there are a few things I want to be sure that they know in their time with me. And one of them is how to do what we do, how to open a Bible and know what to do, have a clue. How do you look at it and glean what it says, other than, you know, your little favorite verse here and there that somebody tells you the page number and you can turn to. And so I decided I really wanted them to learn. So we are going through Galatians very slowly, but we're going through. And but I laughed with them. I said, you guys are killing me tonight, because the last crew that was leaving, some of the boys slept over with my son, but the girls, the last ones were out at 1:45 in the morning. So I finally could close my eyes when I heard that door shut and lock, and Jordan let them all out. So, but thankfully, I actually am really excited to be here tonight. I have lots of good energy for this, so I will crash after. But we're going to jump in and look at our Galatians. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Galatians 5. But the reason I wanted to let you know, other than it's just fun to know what the girls did last night, is that one of the foundational things that I explained to them as we opened our Bibles for the first time was, I want you to always remember to come at Scripture with this little ditty in mind. Come at your passage, read it, and then ask yourself three questions. Know what, so what, now what? Meaning, what does God want me to know from this section of passage, section of Scripture? So what? What difference does that make in life? Or what's the point? What's the principle? And how does it apply to us? And then now what is now what for me? Now what do I do as a result of having read this or understood this is what God wants me to know? So that's how I want us to attack tonight. I told them that's how I come at preparing for a teach like this. And we all can be good students of the Word if we come at it. We don't have to know all kinds of background and things, but we can glean most from it if we're asking those good questions. So we're going to walk through some of that with the outline tonight. We are going to look at three angles that I think Paul took when he was writing this. He seemed to have some sections as he went through, to me, in my mind, and he kind of bookends some things. So we're going to look at slavery versus freedom, of the opposing ideas. And I chose verses on purpose, not as in verses of Scripture, but as in opponents, you know, versing one another. So slavery versus freedom. And he starts in verse 1 and then bookends it in verse 13. And then law versus grace. And that's a few different verses you can see in your outline. And then the flesh or sinful nature versus the spirit. And he starts out in verse 16, 17, and then comes around again at verse 25. So it was kind of interesting to me as I studied and studied to see that come out, and that there are those three important topics. And I think, obviously, if you've been doing your homework, you're starting to feel a little bit of what we did in Hosea, perhaps like, okay, you've repeated the same thought over and over. We get it. Why are we being so repetitive, Paul? And yet, I think it's really important that to notice that it's intentional that he's doing that. He, I think, feels like these are such foundational issues that we have to have a firm, secure foundation. We can't have cracks in our foundation, and we're going to see how that comes out in tonight as we walk through. So let's jump right in to slavery versus freedom in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So freedom versus slavery. He's comparing those two. So in light of that, I brought a yoke because he's talking about being yoked. Now, this really is my family's yoke. As you can tell, they were not big oxen that were in this. This is just a replica, I think, of the real deal. But it was very dusty and dirty. I went to my parents' barn yesterday and dragged it out of the barn. And it's funny because in my mind, it was huge. I had my daughter come with me because I said, I don't know if I can lift it and get it out of there. It was a lot smaller in real life than I remembered seeing it growing up. But the point is, to Paul's audience, to talk about a yoke or a yoke of slavery computed to them. And it was an instant visual about being burdened, a burdensome thing to have on your back, that you were, it was like a servitude idea, and that you couldn't get away from it. We don't hear that much unless we really think hard about a yoke, what a yoke would be. But that is the picture that was in his mind and his readers' minds when they saw it. So I want to leave it here so that we can keep in mind that is the very vivid imagery that he's using here. He's saying, don't let that happen again, where you become slaves. And so let's ask the natural question. Slavery to what? All right? To rule-keeping, to law-following, like circumcision that he talked about. But thankfully, that's not an issue that we have to deal with, you know, or think about first as women or much at all as a religious issue unless you grew up in a Jewish family. But that's not something that we see as a part of our rule-keeping. But his audience did, and that computed immediately to them about how they would feel like that was an absolute in order to honor God. This is what you did. So I'm sure you've unpacked that in your small groups and in your homework over the last couple weeks. But what we can glean from that is that there are things in our lives still that apply to this. Ways that we feel like we have to keep rules or keep the law, if you will, in order to reach God. That there are things that we need to do to either gain acceptance with him or to actually reach him. Maybe it's keeping sacraments or doing different things. It could be even because of the denomination that you grew up in. There are certain things, like it doesn't feel okay to you to not dress up for church. And it just feels like sacrilegious, if you will. It feels like you're disobeying God, depending on the denomination you grew up in or the family you grew up in. And we start to, in a subtle way, equate those kinds of things with doing what's right. And so Paul is hammering. There can't be anything added in. And the people who are coming along and trying to tell you, this is what you have to do, you can't listen to them. Don't be yoked to them and to that kind of a message at all. You've got to let it be based on Jesus alone. And that is so important that Paul is saying it and repeating it and then saying it in a different way so that they get it and so we get it. All right, so verse 13 picks up the subject and brings his thought to completion then. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then let's look at it in the exact same verses, but in another version, in the Message version. God bless you. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. So, what's the opposite of slavery? Freedom. And he's saying, true freedom isn't found in doing whatever feels good to me. Like, I have all this freedom, almost like a brand new emancipated high school senior. You know, I can do anything I want now, you know, that idea. And that to them, that's the epitome. Nobody's the boss of me, I can do anything I want. And what Paul's saying is, that is not the epitome of freedom. The epitome of freedom is getting what we've been freed from. And it's like, instead, it's like blossoming. That's the picture. That we are so overwhelmed with this freedom that we've been given because of Christ, that we are freed up to love. We are freed to give of ourselves lavishly like God has given to us. And that we don't have to be concerned about rules. We don't have to be concerned about other people's opinions of us or anything like that. But we are so free that we can just love with abandon. That's what his point is. That's how free we would be when we get rid of that old shackle on us. Thinking about what have we personally been freed from. So there's that. We looked at the know what and the so what. So if we now take this full circle to now what, think about for yourself. That piece of it. How does this apply to me? What if I brainstorm some of the things that we've been set free from? I mentioned a little bit. Like trying to be good enough for God and in life. A lot of us, maybe most of us, are kind of haunted by thoughts like that. Or feeling like we have to do things a certain way. The old rule-keeping methods of reaching God or being good enough for God. We're free from sin. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We're going to look a little bit more at that in a few minutes. It's not our master. We're free from guilt. We've been declared forgiven. We are free from shame, which I have come to understand as I get to interact with many, many women over the years, that shame haunts us. Many women, it's like a dark closet we don't like to open up, but it's buried in there. And we wrestle with shame that we feel from things that we've done, from things that happened to us, from just a feeling of the way we were treated in our family, perhaps. And what Paul wants us to know is we are free. In Christ, we are free from all of those things, from expectations or opinions of others, and even from ourselves. We're freed from ourselves if we let ourselves be. And from selfishness. The reality is, I still wear some of those yokes. And my guess is you do too. So take just a minute to think about that. That true freedom is an abandon to the things of God and to abandoning ourselves to Him. And the more that we absorb the lavishness of His gift and His love for us, that we can't earn it, the more we blossom, and we are free. So take just a couple moments to jot down if there's a thought that came to your mind that, as you think about this, the now what for you from that point. So, slavery versus freedom. Next, we're going to look at law versus grace. Being good versus being forgiven is another way to say it. So, verse 4, pick up right there. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, which we were just talking about, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What's important is faith expressing itself in love. And a lot of that's what we were just talking about before. So keeping the rules or tenets like circumcision. So I want us to dig into two tricky statements that he makes in here. You may have looked at those in your small group. But when he says, first of all, in different versions, worded a little differently, been cut off from, severed from, alienated from Christ, as it says in verse 4. Just want to clarify that the word there is, it's implying, or the phrase implying that we ourselves have cut ourselves off from. We have done something to cut ourselves off from. Not like the hammer down. Fine, then you've cut yourself off. Not the implication here. And then secondly, so it's a choosing, because look back at what he says. If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, okay, does that make sense? That we're trying to do it different than God's plan. We ourselves then are cutting ourselves off from his grace. So the righteousness the grace that he's given to us. And then secondly, the tricky one is falling from grace. What does that mean? That has been argued plenty. The Greek word is ekpipto. Not sure I'm saying that right. Didn't look up the pronunciation. But in essence, to lose, to fall away from. And the word picture of this one is to lose the grip of a hand that's holding you up, to slide off of, to fall away from, to be climbing up a hill and make it almost to the top and then fall back down. That's the picture here. And so what Paul's saying is that it's trying to do something, trying to add to, by something we can do, what Jesus did completely. Like we can think it's 95% what Jesus did, and then I'm responsible for a little 5% or something. And we may not think that in our heads. We may be able to articulate, it is by faith alone. I know that. But a lot of times we aren't living that way. And we're betraying what we say we believe, we're not living out. And Paul's saying it's one or the other. It is the law, it is do it yourselves, or it is Jesus did it. You can't have it both ways. That's what Paul is hammering into them. And he's saying, don't let them come in and tell you that that's the way it is. In verse 9, he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Like the Amplified version then says, a slight inclination to error or a few false teachers. And I was thinking about visual of that. I like to be visual because that helps it stick in my own mind. So I was thinking about bringing, some unleavened bread and some leavened bread, and I thought that is not nearly as much fun as brownies. So I have a plate of brownies here. They are, never mind, I'm not going to make a joke about that. So here are the brownies. So I had all these kids over last night. I was making brownies. But imagine this scene. The batter gets mixed. We have two dogs. Our dog that's just over a year has some issues. And she has a little issue in the kitchen. There was a mess. So someone goes to clean it up. They look quickly for whatever's there. Oh, there's a spatula. That'll help me just scoop. So I scoop. Get rid of that. It gets sat down. The person comes back in baking brownies. There's a scoop. It looks like brownie batter. Mixes it in. Now, who would like some brownies? Okay, is that a little bit more vivid? Would you touch a brownie now? Some of you were salivating over my brownies before, weren't you? I bet nobody in this room would take a brownie because they're tainted. Now, even if it's just a little, none of us wants to eat that. That's a vivid picture of what he's saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. We can't have it both ways. That's what Paul is just hammering in. And these really aren't tainted. They smell really good. So listen to how Jesus said it in Matthew 16, because he used this exact same analogy. He said, he was talking to the disciples, saying, when they went across the lake, Matthew's writing this, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, how is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that kept trying to add to the law. And use the law and say, it has to be the law also. You have to keep all these rules. So Jesus taught it, Paul taught it, and he wants us to get it. The absoluteness of it. That it's only, the idea that we can only be saved by faith, sometimes I think is an offense to our pride, and it's confusing to our human mindset of being used to earning what we get. I don't think that's even just Western culture. I think that's human nature. Because imagine if we lived on a prairie and we had no electricity and no electric heat or gas heat. What would we do? We would, whatever we have, we would have earned, right? In essence, if we had food, it would be because someone went out and trapped it or shot it. If we had heat, it would be because we started a fire, we found wood, and we kept it going so we could live. We would have to find a water source. The only things that we would get would be what we earned. And I think it's really important to see that is our mindset, that we come by naturally. In the world that God created, is you have it because you did something to get it. So this flips that on its side, that there isn't something we do to get this from God. But it's just so important to grasp. We can't ever be good enough. We can't ever do the right things. We can't keep all these right sacraments ever to reach God. There are things that we do to please him or displease him, to grieve the Holy Spirit. Scripture's clear about that. But that idea that was in the homework, and I wanted to read a little piece of it again from John Stott. He had written, if you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. The way he said it. That's what Paul wants us to understand about Jesus, that what he did was complete. So slavery versus freedom, his first point, that we're free. Second, law versus grace, that we have grace. And again, remembering the pure meaning of grace. That grace is getting what we don't deserve, what we could never earn. And that's crucial. Remember, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I'm driving down the road, and I'm speeding, and I get pulled over, but I don't get a ticket. That's mercy. Right? But if I get something given to me that I didn't do anything to earn, if I showed up for work and they didn't need me, but they paid me $100, well, that would be grace, because I would be getting something I didn't earn, I didn't deserve. Important distinction, and that's what Paul is saying, that it's just grace. We're just given what we could never earn. And then thirdly, the flesh or sinful nature versus the spirit. So we'll pick up in verse 16-17. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature, the opposite, craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. For those of you who studied Romans last year, you'll probably remember that whole argument from Romans 7. If you haven't studied Romans, or that's not fresh in your mind, I would encourage you, write that in your margin and go back and read what Paul wrote extensively about the battle inside of us. And how much he can relate to that. The thing that I desire to do, I can't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. And he really describes that battle inside each of us very well. So, looking at how the Holy Spirit and our sinful nature are in conflict. There's a war within us. Let's keep looking at verse 25 then. We're looking at two different versions. So if we live by the Spirit, or alive by or via the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then New Living Translation says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And then verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is how all he's talking about. So let's look at, jump over to Romans 8. I was just talking about Romans 7. Now this is Romans 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So he's talking about, I want you to try to hear, he's actually talking about three different kinds of people right here. Let me just push pause, and come back. So he's talking about people who are not alive spiritually, who do not know the Lord, those who are dominated by their sinful nature. Then he's talking about when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, when we know the Lord and we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then he's talking about those of us who know the Lord and we are not choosing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and we are choosing to obey our sinful nature. Okay, so hear that as we go on now. So I'll pick back up in the third line. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Okay, so we've looked at a number of different phrases that he's used. Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And then also we're going to look at being filled with the Spirit. Do you remember from a few weeks ago when Dave Bond taught, for those of you who are here, and he showed the video clip of Tiger Woods? Are there any people that didn't see that? Because I will refresh you. Okay, a couple did. So really quickly, he showed this really cute video, and it highlighted what the Holy Spirit does. It was a vivid picture of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So Tiger Woods, it comes to a driving range. There are people there, already there. That's golfing, in case anybody doesn't know. Not car driving. So they're out there taking shots, and these people are hitting way short. They're going to the left, to the right. Their balls aren't going straight. Tiger Woods comes up, and a guy notices it's him, and he stands right behind him, and he tries to do everything exactly like Tiger. All of a sudden, he starts sailing these balls, like hundreds of yards, and they're going straight, and he's like, oh, I can't believe it. And so this whole line of people eventually catch on and do it, and they're all hitting these amazing balls. Tiger packs up, walks away, and they all go back to shanking left or right, you know, like short, not hitting good strokes. So that was his funny visual aid of what it's like when the Holy Spirit takes over inside of us, and we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, as if Tiger could control a person. So, with that in mind, then, let's look at how Paul describes it in Ephesians 5:18, and Dave actually referenced this verse, too. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the point here is, what fills us, what's in control of us when we have wine? A lot of wine. The wine, of course. And we are not any longer in control of ourselves if we are at that point of being drunk, right? And he's saying, in contrast, don't let something else be in control of you. And he said in another place, don't let your sinful nature be in control of you, but instead be filled. That but is but instead. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that picture. I think also there are a lot of things beyond just wine that can control us. What about if we're really tired? What's in control of us? Our fatigue kind of drives, right? How we respond, our patience or our lack thereof. If we're really hungry, if we're really hurting about things, there are a lot of things that can kind of take over unconsciously and really affect us. But we have a power source inside of us that is beyond human comprehension. It's like, did you hear about the story last week of the people who were out walking their dog on their property and found the tin cans buried underneath their trees? Some of you are nodding your heads. In case you didn't. So that's what they're out walking their dogs, and they see something glimmering on their property underneath the tree. They thought, well, that's weird. What is that? It looks like a can. They go over, they unearth it, and it is, in fact, a can, and in it is gold. Old, 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 old. And they dig some more, and they find multiple cans. I actually don't know how many because I didn't read it. I heard it on the radio. But they end up with one piece alone. And they're all in perfect condition, I guess. It's worth $1 million. One piece. All of it together, $10 million worth of buried treasure. Isn't that a fantasy? As kids, you used to dig for things like, I'm going to find some buried treasure. They really did. Legit. And it's theirs. It was on their property. No one has any idea, you know, whoever buried it. And, like, there's no name on it. You can, all of us could say we buried it there. But that's the picture of what we have access to. We have access to that incredible buried treasure that a lot of times we just leave buried. And we don't access that incredible power that can be in us to take over. So, with that thought in mind, let's finish what he's talking about and then come back to looking at the whole picture of the Holy Spirit. So he talks about what it's like to live by our sinful nature in 19 through 21, which he'll study next week. And then in 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. So the Holy Spirit produces... Wait, excuse me, go back to the but. There it is again. He's making another contrast. The sinful nature produces all of these problems, and then the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things, he says. And that those things happen in us not because we try really hard. Think of the analogy that he's using there. Fruit. He purposely uses fruit. How does a tree produce fruit? I can't really hear you.
Pollination.
By pollination. Okay. Does it have to try really hard to do that?
No.
It just does. Right. It just does what it's supposed to do. Right? It's just plugged into it's got its roots in the right place, it's getting sunlight by no help of its own, and fruit just is produced. That's the picture he wants to use very intentionally. It's not by trying really hard, I just want to have love and patience. It's by focusing on the Holy Spirit, it's focusing on what is true, by taking in the Word, by being nourished with truth. And then fruit is produced in us as a result. That is so important for us to realize and be intentional about. That just we're no better than a tree, really. And our focus can be down. It can be on ourselves, like trying really hard or worried about things. Or it can be all around us with, you know, comparing to other people. Am I doing it right? Am I trying? Or just distracted with things in the world. Or it can be up, focused on the Holy Spirit, and on the Lord, and on the truth, being filled with, led by, walking with the Spirit. So, how do we do it? How do we do that? What does that look like? What does that feel like? I thought about, what does it look like in my life? What does it look like in the people that I know well? It's surrender. It's ultimately an ultimate decision about, I want you to be the boss of me. Like a three-year-old would say, the opposite of, you're not the boss of me. But instead, the opposite, to choose, I want you to be the boss of me. I want you to be my Lord and my master and the one who leads me. I want you to fill me and make me who you want me to be. That's an overall surrender. There's also a daily surrender to choose when we get up in the morning, on our way to work, as we engage with the people in our lives. You know, to say, Lord, I give you this day. I want you to fill me. You give me power to see people the way you want me to see them, to see opportunities in front of me, to respond the way that you would want to respond through me. That's my mindset. Not just help me do a good job. No, Lord, fill me so that it's you in me making it happen. And then there are moment-by-moment times where we need to say, Lord, I need your help now. And oftentimes that happens to happen in our heads because we're in the middle of something. When a difficult issue comes up with one of your children, one of my children was in mind when I was writing this, but also like about just a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, this really came up. I think God had it happen just then in my life, so I would have a really good example for today. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. So glad. But some of you don't know me, you don't know that my husband Rob and I are counselors. We do individual and marriage counseling, a lot of marriage, and we teach on marriage. So you would think we'd have it all down and perfect, you know, the perfect marriage. Well, newsflash, we don't. And so we had an issue of a few weeks ago. And it was one of those where it's just that those issues that will never really go away, a way that you're different than your spouse, and you see life green, and he sees it purple. And it's just, it's always going to be a clash. Sometimes we manage it better than others. And this was one of those times, and it was something about me. Again, thank you, Lord. It was about something in me that was really, it was really hard for him at that point. And I, you know, became aware of it. He was pretty upset. I went to the Lord, and my initial reaction inside of me is to come up with all the reasons why that was justified. Things have been so busy and so full as I sat down, you know, my time with the Lord. Like, really, I can totally see why this happened. And I had all my justification and why, and I am doing the best I can. I have been so swamped. We just had a wedding. I'm trying to pick up all the pieces after our daughter's wedding, and I've got taxes to do because we have to get the FAFSA in, and I have my long list of why this was justified, that, you know, I was just putting him on a back burner and all these, and just so laser focused on these other things. And as I sat with the Lord, I said, but I don't want to just defend myself. I want to hear from you. What do you want to say to me? And I heard really clearly the Lord said, first of all, knock off the defensiveness. Okay, just listen. And so I was just really quiet. And I didn't hear like lots from the Lord or from the Word. The thing that he taught, the word that kept coming to my mind, I would say, is grace. Just be patient and show him grace. I knew really clearly the Lord was saying, just listen to him. Do not give any reasons and defenses why. You just give him grace. And it didn't necessarily make sense, because I teach communication skills, right? Like how to be a good, reflective listener, and then when it's your turn, you get to say your part. And that's what I was trying to prepare for. And the Lord said, not this time. I need you to trust me. I want you to trust me. And in that moment, I had a decision. What was I going to do? And in that moment, it's often easy to agree when we feel like we know what God is saying to us. Okay. But then in the heat of the moment, sometime later, it can be easy to just kind of forget that happened. Or now it seems justified. I listened. I was patient for a really long time. And now it's my turn to say my piece. But I knew so clearly that the Holy Spirit had given me direction, which the Word says he will do, and then he was going to give me power to do what he was asking me to do. And so I said, okay, I have to lean into you to continue to be patient while he's really mad at me, and to continue to show grace and love. And thankfully that time I did it right, and I really did listen, but just like drinking a warm beverage that fills our body, like drinking too much wine that would fill our bodies, that we need to drink in. I need to keep drinking in truth and drink in and ask the Holy Spirit, fill me, make me what I cannot be on my own. There are things in us we can't change because of our wiring, but there are ways that the Holy Spirit can meet us in that and help us be more than what we could ever be. And that is the extraordinary life he calls us to. Not to be a better me, to be a me, truly Karen, just with all my flaws, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is what he is calling every one of us to. That is a better us. But it's because of it, of Christ in us, of the Holy Spirit filling us. So let me pray for us that we can do. Father, there is so much in our lives and in our world that makes our view be horizontal, or makes our view be down and on ourselves, absorbed with what's going on or how we feel. But Father, I know every woman here longs to be empowered to be more than that. And so I ask that you would make it even clearer to us how to appropriate that filling of the Holy Spirit, so that we are women who do mighty things, not because we're mighty, but because we have a mighty God who will fill us and give us power far beyond what we could ever have on our own. Thank you that that is truth, and that Paul makes it so clear to us that we are free and we are given grace and we have the Spirit inside of us. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe we be women who are mighty because we've let you do that in us. In the name of Jesus, we ask.